This is not the text I had intended beginning with, but I would like to ask you to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 momentarily this morning. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So again, this is not the text I had intended on preaching from this morning, but I just want to share something from this passage. If we'll just pick up, let's look at verse 15. And that he, being Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So if you ever hear me say, when we talk about being the righteousness of God, that is not a statement of pomp or of conceit. It is a statement of faith. And it is only by faith that we are able to please God. And so I want each one of you that have declared Jesus as Savior to be able to say with confidence, not because of your flesh, but because of the work of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God in Him. Why? Because He has said so. The reason that we can enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness is because of the work that Jesus has done. Now, I want to touch on something here, not because I believe that anyone has implied this or suggested this or flatly, just plainly said this. No one has. But I want to be very clear about my heart. Steve and I have not talked about this, but I think I'm speaking for both of us when I say this. I have never desired for this church body to be what would be considered a niche church, meaning that we fit into some particular niche. And that's what our church operates in. Meaning, just as each one of us have different giftings, you'll often see in different churches that churches end up getting pigeonholed into one specific ministry as though that's what the church existed for. The church exists for us to be ministers of reconciliation. Seeing the world reconciled back unto God through Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I believe that God can awaken and stir something up in a church. And I do believe, and for a while I felt, that just as we've seen something stirred when it comes to being witnesses and evangelizing, I have sensed, as has been expressed this morning, a sense that we may need to revisit why we are a church that believes in healing. Not just for yesterday, but for today. But there's part of me that sometimes, I don't think I'm alone in this, but as someone who shares the Word of God pretty frequently from a pulpit, there's a temptation sometimes when you don't feel something fresh to lean heavily upon something that you've preached before. And I had felt like maybe doing the series on healing again, but I thought, am I just doing that out of laziness and not wanting to be diligent in seeking the Lord about what He's saying now? And I wanted to make sure that if I did do that series again, that it would be for the reason that God wanted that series to be done again. And I do believe that here soon, unless God wants to use someone else to do it, that I'll be doing a series on healing. Why this is something that we believe that it's for today and it's for God's children. It's not just for yesterday. Because faith cometh by hearing. And one of the reasons I believe that some people don't receive healing today is because they haven't heard in a clear way God's will in that regard. Now, saying that, when I talked about being a niche church, I had someone approach me not too long ago about, I would love it if our church was known as the Church of Deliverance, if this is where people came to be delivered. Well, I would too, but the focal point isn't even deliverance, it's Jesus. I want to be a church that is known for manifesting the person and glory of Jesus. And when Jesus entered the scene and those that heard him and received his word and his witness and his testimony, there was repentance, there was deliverance, there was healing. It wasn't one or the other. It was the totality of this person, and that's what he brings with him. And so if we're to be his church, I want all of those things in operation because all of those things represent him in his fullness. And I just want to express it. And that's what I want. That I've always been shy about getting pigeonholed to something when we've been called, if the church truly comes together in unity and are all operating in the strengths that God has given them, the totality, the total person of Jesus would be represented and manifest among us. That's all I wanted to say about that. So this morning, if you would, we're going to talk about the arm of flesh this morning. I would have you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And while you're doing that, some of you may already be aware of this, some of you may not, but I was reminded this month is the 75th anniversary of Israel retaking their homeland and being recognized as a nation. I don't know if y'all knew that. So again, May 2023 marks an important historical milestone. 75 years ago, in May of 1948, the modern nation of Israel was born. After having been scattered virtually around the world, Jews from around the earth were able to return to their homeland and create the modern state of Israel. Much of the land they came to was a wasteland, but through God's help and irrigation and advanced technology, they have been able to see streams in the deserts. And I just want to highlight that God has defended Israel. A lady by the name of Susan Michael writes that in the U.S., she's the U.S. Director of International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. And she had met with Jerry Newcomb, a journalist. And she said of this important milestone, Israel has not just survived for 75 years, she is thriving. And there are so many things that we can celebrate at this time. She said in this interview, when Israel was found in May 14, 1948, the next day she was attacked by 5 Arab armies. Now you have to understand, Israel had no army at this time, no defense forces, very few weapons, and a group of ill-trained people. How they defeated 5 invading armies, there's no other explanation for it but a miracle of God. She added that then in 1967, another major moment, Israel was again attacked by all the same countries. And the victory was so resounding that she almost doubled, that's Israel, her landmass in size. How can you explain this? Except that God was at work for her and defending her. Now, all I would say on this morning as a way of introduction, it's just good to remember what God is doing in the people of Israel because this is who the covenant promises began in and came through. And for many years, America, for the most part, has been a friend of Israel. But if you're not aware of this, anti-Semitism is on the rise, not just in Arab countries, but here in the West as well, and amongst our academics. And so I would just encourage you, and it's not just a matter of when we talk about anti-Semitism, it's not just a dislike for a certain people group. Most people that this spirit has grabbed a hold of, they desire the total eradication of the Jewish people. And sadly, through the church's history, the church, loosely being using that term, has been used to actually bring persecution to Israel. I mention this only as way of information to you. Most don't know this, but for as much as we celebrate Martin Luther and him participating in the Reformation, Martin Luther in his later years went a bit sideways as he began to get vehemently angry towards Jews. When he had stepped into and received revelation of faith, he, in his mind, the only reason that the Israeli people had not come to Jesus in droves was because the Church of Rome, the Catholic Church, had not well represented Jesus. And that if the church would only do her part to represent Jesus rightly, Israelites would then begin to come to Jesus in mass. Well, through the years when that didn't happen, he became disillusioned. He began to write vehemently, very ugly and nasty things against the Jews, so much so that you would think that somehow they were worse sinners than others. And some of his verbiage was then used later to fuel hatred and justification over the persecution of the Jewish people. I won't go any further than that, but just to say we all need to keep on guard and guard our hearts. And this morning to be praying for the Jewish people, that just as Paul's heart was towards the Jewish people, we ought to have a heart towards the Jewish people. Paul said that he would, that he could give up his salvation so that his brethren could know Jesus. That's how much it meant to him. But, and we just highlight that God is still at work there, and it's a miracle that the people that are the Jews exist in the land that they exist today, that them being there is a miracle in and of itself. Now, I'd asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're just going to read two verses here this morning, but let's lay a little bit of groundwork. At this point in Israel's history, Israel is already divided. You remember after Solomon, for as well as he began, Solomon did not finish strong. Solomon, not having been obedient to the Lord when it came to the marrying of many wives, and many wives of all these foreign lands, and there's a reason that it points out that one of the first ones that he marries is from Egypt, because Egypt was a place that Israel was not to go back to. And yet, the first place he went to fetch a wife was from Egypt. And we know that later all these women led him into idolatry. And through that, though God has already made a promise that he would not forsake David's children, that the promised seed was going to come through David's line, despite Solomon's sin, God doesn't just oust him altogether as he did Saul. But with his son, the kingdom would end up being divided north and south. And then we read of the history of the kings, and as you know, you'll read, and this king did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and this king did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then we get to Hezekiah, and in the succession of the kings, Hezekiah's heart, like his father David, is right before the Lord. And Hezekiah, unlike many of the kings before him, they celebrate Passover like it hadn't been celebrated in years. But there's a looming threat against Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a leader of the southern tribes of Israel over Judah. And what has transpired during the king that came before him and during his kingship is they have seen the northern kingdom being invaded and taken captive by Assyria. So Assyria is a very real threat. God had already allowed the Assyrian people to invade and conquer the northern kingdoms. And so now Assyria is coming and they're knocking on the door of the southern tribes. They're fixing to invade. And yet Hezekiah, again, we have mentioned, feared God. He had torn down the idols. He had even destroyed the serpent that Moses had erected because the Israelite people had begun to treat it as an idol. At one point, it was an image of Jesus and looking unto salvation, but now it had become a point of temptation, and he even tore that down. But here the Assyrians are en masse. And Israel's army pales in comparison, a very real, visible, palpable threat upon the people of the southern tribes. And yet, Hezekiah has some good men around him. Isaiah being one of our favorite prophets, one of mine, I hope he's one of yours. Isaiah was a contemporary of Hezekiah. How cool would that have been that one of the prophets alive during your day was the man Isaiah with the visions that he had of the Lord and what God was going to do in future through Christ. And this is one of the men that Hezekiah was able to pray with over his people. But we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, just verse 7 and 8, it says, he's come to the people, hearing the threats of the Assyrians, and he tells the people, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. And he's not talking about in physical number. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I just want to ask you this morning, where is the first place that you look for encouragement, for strength, for assurance? The church at large has turned to the arm of flesh with its means, with its methods, and with its message. Just recently, I had watched a group of men, most of whom I'm somewhat familiar with, one of whom I've read more than one of his books, several of I've listened to some of their sermons and been greatly blessed by. And yet for all of that, these men who are of the Reformed persuasion, in this brief video that I recently watched, leaned into the arm of flesh. How they did so was, is someone with just a sincere question asked, how do we as Reformed believers view the gift of tongues today? And one of these men, again, that I hold in very high esteem, made light of the gift of tongues as it's understood in Scripture, and then gave a very intellectual answer to what tongues was. I don't think God has called us to be dummies, but the power of salvation is not found in intellectualism, and it's not found in being dismissive of the ways in which the Spirit works. He can work on the dumb and the intelligent alike. And often it is the lesser, the former of the two, that he's able to move upon because of lack of prejudice and their own stubbornness and pride getting in the way. Too many professing Christians go to the Word of God, that is to Jesus, as a last resort rather than the first, looking rather first to the arm of flesh rather than to the arm of God. But Jesus himself says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, meaning it is the Spirit that gives life. That word quickeneth means to make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, said Jesus, they are spirit and they are life. If the people of Israel had rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, how much more so you who have the word of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Many times what we're resting in will look foolish to the world. And you know what? That's okay. Oftentimes, and I believe this is probably similar with you as it is with me, when I approach the Word of God, I can look at and rejoice in the things that God has done towards me and us collectively through the person of Jesus. I can rejoice in the strengths that he's given through his grace. But I am also often encountered with my own shortcomings in my flesh. In all the stories that are given, I don't just see the wickedness of the people that are brought up. I see a reflection of myself in my former state. And even sadly, today, when I'm not walking in the Spirit but in the flesh. Because one of the vices that every one of us seems to struggle with is that of pride. There's many others, but every time I have ever read this story, and I hate this about myself, there is a pride of flesh about my person that says, I want to look good, I want to speak good, I want to come across smooth, I don't want to look foolish in the eyes of people. And yet, every time I read the story about David, when he brings the Ark of God back to Israel in the right manner, in the way that God had prescribed for them to do, and he's dancing before the Lord violently in this little linen outfit that normally would have been considered immodest. It wasn't normal attire. And yet he is dancing before the Lord just with all the energy that he can muster. And what do we read about his wife that was given to him through King Saul? She despised him in her heart. Because of her despising him in her heart, it says that she bore no children because the Lord had closed her womb. How often has my flesh recoiled at someone else's rejoicing or being demonstrative in the Lord? Like what? You're embarrassed on their behalf? Like it's foolish to rejoice in Christ? It's not foolish. And yet, and this sermon is not about our Reformed brothers and sisters, but there are large encampments of our people that recoil at any demonstration of emotion as though we're meant to be robotic. Now, I don't think, as I've shared with Seth, that emotion always has to be demonstrative, meaning expressed in a visual and loud way. There are many, still waters run deep. Someone can be very worshipful and in love with the Lord, and their theology be deep. It doesn't mean they're always going to be demonstrative. But to denounce those that are demonstrative because you're not is to not look at the work of God in a person's life. Nearly every person that had a true, true repentance in Christ, there was weeping and demonstrative that they did not care about what other people thought about what was happening in their life at that moment because they had encountered Jesus. I'm moving away a little bit from my main things I want to touch on this morning, but we can't be afraid of looking foolish in the world's eyes. I'm not saying we need to be weird for weird's sake. We're already weird. The word says that we are a peculiar people. You've chosen to follow Jesus. That in and of itself makes you peculiar. And if the world is to find me weird, I want them to find me weird because of my following and trusting of Jesus, not just because of some quirk that I've chosen to place upon myself. I want you to know this morning that at every fork in the road, there's opportunity to turn towards or away from the Word of God. At every fork in the road, there is opportunity to speak forth faithfully the Word of God or to reject it. At every adversity, there is opportunity to strengthen yourself in the Word of God or to believe the enemy and sink into dismay and depression. At every moment, there is opportunity to feed the flesh or to strengthen your spirit in the Word of God. This morning, if we were to read on, And Jesus makes this plain that when the Word of God goes forth, and we said, I don't think Jesus is speaking primarily and specifically just to initial salvation or new birth when he gives the parable of the sower of the seed. Though I think it does speak strongly to that situation. But even in your life today, when the Word of God comes forth, when God is trying to reveal something to you, don't you know the enemy is at work to come and try to snatch that Word away? And that's exactly what happens here in 2 Chronicles. As soon as Hezekiah comforts and strengthens the people with what he has received from the Lord, be strong and courageous, though there's many of them, They are trusting in the arm of flesh, but we are trusting in the living God, the Lord of hosts. Immediately after he delivers this word, the enemy raises up messengers to create doubt in the people of God. And they go forth and they begin to speak to them and say, are you trusting in Hezekiah because of what he said? This is foolish. Have you not seen what we've done to your neighbors to the north? Have you not seen what we've done to these other nations around you? Don't be fooled by the words that he's trying to bring comfort to you with. Look at our army. Look. And as Steve has touched on this morning, that's exactly what the enemy tries to do. He tries to take your eyes and point them towards, if it's healing, he wants you looking at your symptoms rather than looking at the Word of God. If it's your lack, your family is hungry, he wants you looking at that lack rather than looking at the Word of God that tells you he cares for you more than the sparrows of the field, that he knows he's numbered the hairs of your head and he will care for you. He wants you looking everywhere but at where what God has spoken so that you won't stand and rest in what he has said. Again, this morning, at every fork in the road, there's opportunity to turn away from the Word of God. There's opportunity to reject the Word of God, and there's opportunity to sink into dismay and depression. In verse 7, we see Hezekiah tell them, be not afraid or dismayed. How many of you know this morning that the enemy operates in fear? The Word of God says, God has said specifically, I have not given you a spirit of fear. So when we see fear, and I'm not talking about the fear that we have of the Lord, which is a healthy thing, but when we have unnatural fear, fear of what's coming, fear of this, fear of that, you need to stop immediately. You need to put the brakes on the direction you're headed and ask, where is this coming from? Because God has already said, I have not given you a spirit of fear. So discerning this, you ought to easily be able to see this is not from the Lord. Again, the enemy operates in fear. He would have you fear the worst. He would have you to look at the odds, to listen to the percentages. You've been diagnosed with something. The doctors have diagnosed you. Well, here are the percentages. It doesn't matter what the percentages are. What matters is what God has said. He would have you to water down the word of God for the fear of man. You're listening to the news and politicians and fear creeps in. And you began to look to man to save you. And we saw this abundantly clearly in the church in 2020 when a huge swath of the church began to put their hope in the arm of flesh. They wanted to see the political realm and a particular man do those things that only God can do. That doesn't mean that the government doesn't have its place. It absolutely does. That doesn't mean that as Christians, we don't have our place and responsibility and duties when it comes to voting because God has placed you in a place where you can. I'm not saying any of that. But the government will never do and is not capable of doing that which God has called the church to do. You have been called to be ministers of reconciliation. The government carries the sword not in vain. They punish evildoers. Our job is not to search out and punish evildoers. Our job is to see the world reconciled and delivered from the evil one. The government cannot save you, and the government cannot do the work that you've been called to do. Your enemy may be able to appear as an angel of light, but he operates in the shadows. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I like that word that he chose there. Death looked real and it looked imminent, but it's a shadow. You need to recognize the shadows for what they are. And I can tell you this, if you've ever had a spirit of fear come upon you, most often they operate in the darkness, do they not? We're not often easily scared in the daylight, in the sunshine. It comes in night. With a bump in the dark, something that you can't identify, that shadow when you're a child looking into your closet and something doesn't look right, and you get the light on only to realize it was a shirt hanging there. (Clears throat) Many have looked to the arm of flesh out of fear. That's where fear will lead you, is to look for help and salvation in all the wrong places. There are those that are tempted to shack up outside of the marriage covenant for fear of lack, for fear of loneliness. Fear has produced compromise in God's people. I read a story about a young lady named Carrie who a spirit of fear had come upon her. And one of the women in her church, the Lord had given her a word of knowledge, a spirit of discernment, and said that she is about to fall into great sexual sin if someone doesn't intercede. And this elderly woman in the church began to pray for this woman, Carrie. Pray for this woman, Carrie. And the Lord prompted her to go and speak to her. And as soon as she began to speak to the situation, Carrie just began to weep and said, "Everything you're saying is true." She was about to move in with her boyfriend for fear, again, of loneliness. For fear of lack, she didn't know how she was going to provide for herself, but her boyfriend could provide. She was looking in the wrong places for provision, for relationship, and not looking to the arm of the Lord. But she repented, and the Lord healed the whole situation. I've known an elderly woman to compromise on the Word of God for fear of losing on a little bit of money. So rather than having to report on her taxes the state of married, her and this long-time fearing godly woman in her old age shacked up with a man and refused to marry him because of taxes. Fear is like fog. Fear is like a fog. I've shared this before, and you'll forgive me for sharing it again, but years ago, I was probably around 14 years old, and I had purchased, it was a very small little, maybe like a 10-foot flat-bottom John boat. No motor, just paddles. And me and some of my friends, freshmen in high school, we would take that out and play on the lake that we grew up on. One morning, I woke my little brother up and said, "Let's go fishing." And so we got our gear together, we walked out, we carried the boat down to the lake, and we got in. And this all the while knowing it was foggy that morning. I mean, like, really foggy. And once we got to the lake, which wasn't very far from our home, but it was like the fog just thickened. From just that 100 yards, 150 yards it was from my parents' front door down to the lake, the fog just intensified. I'm telling you, in this 10-foot John boat, when we got in that boat and started paddling out, my brother is no more than 10 feet from me, and I could not see his person. That's how thick the fog was. It was like peanut butter. And we got to where we just stopped paddling because we didn't know where we were paddling to. We couldn't see anything. And I thought, it's a little bit foolish. We have no lights on this boat. If there were other boats on this water, we would be in deep trouble because they wouldn't see us from nothing. And you get very disoriented in the fog. Once we decided to stop paddling because we didn't know where we were paddling to, by the time that fog cleared, we had an idea in our mind's eye because we were very familiar with this lake. We'd spent our entire young lives on it. I was thinking in my mind's eye, we had drifted to one place only to, once the fog cleared, to realize we are clear the opposite direction. Here's what's interesting about fog, and this is from the U.S. Bureau of Standards. A dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet condensed into water wouldn't even quite fill a drinking glass. So 7 blocks, city diameter, dense fog. You put it in a drinking glass, it wouldn't even quite fill that cup. And that's what the enemy likes to do with our fears. He likes to make it seem bigger than it is. And just like that fog on that morning, fog, fear, also thoroughly blocks your visions of God's promises. But faith, having substance, and fear having none. You let fear end up producing something that looks like substance when in reality there's nothing there. But if you would lean into faith and trust in the Word of God, that is the only thing that has real substance to it. I heard a comedian talking the other day about all the things that we accumulate, and I think we all know this, and the Word testifies of this. But we accumulate and accumulate and accumulate only to than throwing the garbage. Matter of fact, storage units have become big business. You see them popping up all the time because we have so much stuff. We can't just keep it in our homes. We have to have somewhere else to put this stuff. And yet all this stuff is going to end up in the garbage someday. Yet the things that we invest in the kingdom have eternal weight and value to them. Again this morning, every fork in the road, there's opportunity to turn away from the Word of God. There's opportunity to reject the Word of God. There's opportunity to sink into dismay and to depression. There's opportunity to look to the arm of flesh. On the flip side of that this morning, at every fork in the road, there's opportunity to turn towards the Word of God. There's opportunity to receive the Word of God. And there's opportunity to rise up in the strength of the Lord. Again, we read in our passage this morning in verse 8, it says, "And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah." The word Hezekiah, just Hezekiah's name, means to strengthen oneself in the Lord. And rest here means, we're not just talking about laying on a fluffy pillow, though envision that if you want, because the person at rest in the Lord is at peace, no matter what's going on around them. That's why Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, though the storm was raging outside the ship. I felt a little bit like the disciples last night when that storm blew through. I admit, I was up praying not only for my home, but for every one of you, especially for my friends in trailer homes and ones in little mini homes and RVs. I was thinking, please, Lord, I don't want any terrible texts tonight. The roof came off our house. The RV was tipped over. I was like, Lord, please protect them all. When a real storm hits, it baffles me how anyone can resist coming to the Lord. I mean, it's just a touch, just a taste of what He is Lord over storms, and yet just seeing that, it doesn't express the fullness of His power, but recognizing that kind of destruction, I just think, I don't understand how people can't come to the Lord. If I didn't know the Lord, the idea of spinning around on this earth that experiences all the natural disasters that it does would just be too daunting for me. And yet people are dismissive of the Lord all the time. And just last night, I was just thinking, Lord, and I was just praise you. I'm so glad that you protected us. I was so glad when no text came through that any of you had major destruction. Again, this word rest here is to be sustained, to be held up, to be borne up, to be established, to be able to stand fast. So when Hezekiah had encouraged the people, they were able to stand fast. When we look to the Word of God, rather than looking at the circumstances around us, we're able to stand fast. And this is where you start looking a little bit crazy, because the world's looking at you going, how are you standing there and seem to be at peace? Look at what just happened. Yes, I know, but I know who's in control. It's going to be all right. You can rest in the Word of God over your situation, or you can resist the Word of God. Again, healing has been on my mind, and so one of the verses that comes up this morning, Matthew 12:15, great multitudes followed them, and He healed them all. All forms of sickness fled at His command. He healed them all. With Jesus, there is provision for your needs. With Jesus, there is victory over fear. Jesus came, Jesus saw, Jesus conquered. On the cross, He declared, "It is finished." The work that He came to do, He did. The work that's left to do, He's left you here to participate in it. And the only way to do that which He's called us to do is to rest in Him. The work that He's called you to do cannot be done in the arm of the flesh. People that have to be won to the Lord through wit have to be often kept with wit. People that are one to the Lord through your personality often have to be kept and retained through great personality. People that have to be entertained into the kingdom often have to be entertained to stay in the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to entertain. He was no man's clown. He came to do the work of his Father. Again, many have looked to the Word, have looked to Jesus at the cross and the empty tomb, and have been strengthened in their faith. I read of a Chinese widow back in 2005. It says Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau invaded a, so this isn't that long ago, 2005, invaded a Sunday school room at a church. Y'all listen, children, because this would have been you. They found 30 children inside and herded them into a van. Despite the scary situation, one child started to sing. And in a few moments, all the children were singing. So for a moment, this is where I would have you use your imagination. This is not the type of imagination to take captive. This is okay to imagine this. Put yourself in their shoes, children. You're in Sunday school with Miss Jennifer, Miss Katie, Miss Stephanie. You're in Sunday school, and all of a sudden, some bad men or women show up, and they yank all of you out of this Sunday school room and escort you to jail. This is what happened to these Chinese children. But rather than walk in fear, one of the children began to sing. And then all the children began to sing. Upon arrival at the police station, the children marched bravely into the interrogation room, still singing to the Lord. The Chinese officers attempted to force the children to write, "I do not believe in Jesus," telling them that they had to write it 100 times before they would be released. Instead, the children wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I believe in Jesus tomorrow. I believe in Jesus forever." Exasperated, the officials called the children's parents, some of whom, upon threatening, renounced Jesus. However, one widow refused to deny Jesus when she came to pick up her twin sons. The officers threatened her, saying, "If you don't deny Jesus, we won't release your children." She replied, "Well, I guess we'll just have to keep them. Because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to take care of them." The exasperated official said, "Take your sons and go." At every fork in the road, there is opportunity to turn towards the Word of God. There's opportunity to receive the Word of God. There's opportunity to rise up in the strength of the Lord. There is opportunity to rest in the Word. I'm about to close here. This is a little five-line song that George Duffield wrote in 1858, and it goes like this. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, and watching unto prayer, where calls the voice of duty, be never wanting there. Again, this morning at every fork in the road, there is opportunity to turn towards or away from the Word of God. At every fork in the road, there is opportunity to speak forth faithfully the Word of God or to reject it. At every adversity, there is opportunity to strengthen oneself on the Word of God or to believe the enemy and sink into dismay and depression. At every moment, there is opportunity to feed the flesh or to strengthen your spirit in the Word of God. Listen to these verses this morning as we're closing. Again, trust not in the arm of flesh. From our passage this morning, with his arm as an arm of flesh, that is the Assyrian king and his troops. But with us is the Lord. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, says the psalmist. But we will remember the name of our God. Again, I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes the flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord. This morning, as we close, and before I close this in prayer, I just want to encourage you, every one of you here, if in any way, any form, any fashion, you have leaned into the arm of the flesh, there is forgiveness and grace here this morning. Just like the brief little snippet of Carrie's story that I shared with you, all you have to do is repent, and the Lord will show you mercy. And if you will pray unto the Lord, He will allow you to lean unto Him. He will allow you to find rest. If there is any situation you're struggling with trusting the Lord here for this morning, He can give you assurance through His Word. If there's anything that you're struggling with, I encourage you, don't struggle alone. Don't let your pride get the best of you. Go to one of your brothers or your sisters here this morning. Ask them to join you in prayer. God has not called you to carry these burdens alone. Jesus has said that His yoke is light and His burden is not heavy. Part of that burden being shared in Christ is your brothers and sisters helping you through it. You've not been called to walk this thing out alone. If you are looking at it in that lens and you feel that you are alone, that is the enemy, because he likes to separate. I won't be the first to use it. The apostles write out that we know that the enemy is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And as has been said in other places and has been said here this morning before, despite all of the lion's prowess, which one of the animals in the herd does the lion most often seek after? The young, the weak, the isolated. Don't let yourself be isolated. It is the enemy that would seek to isolate you and tell you to stand alone as though there's no one to stand with you. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just bless you over your word. Lord, I just pray that your word would be received. Lord, anywhere, Lord, if I miss the mark in any way, Lord, of what you're speaking to your people, I just pray that you would bring your word to bear, Lord, upon their hearts and minds this morning. I thank you that in every situation you are more than enough. Lord, I thank you that we can look to Hezekiah and see an example of taking encouragement in your word. Lord, that we can be strengthened in your word. And just as the people found rest through the encouragement of Hezekiah, Lord, I pray that your people would find rest this morning through your servant seeking to share your word with them. Lord, whether it's for physical healing, whether it's for provision, whether it's a temptation to seek the arm of the flesh, Lord, to see something come to pass rather than to trust in your timing, Lord, in all of it, I pray that your children would trust you. Lord, that in this body and in this place, we would not seek men's devices. You've not called your church to be a business, Lord. We are the body of Christ. You've not told us to seek out man's wisdom, Lord, but your wisdom. Lord, I pray that the things that are done amongst us would be done in the Spirit, Lord, and not in the flesh. I pray that we would see people, Lord, experiencing repentance, deliverance, healing, Lord, of body, of mind, and of soul. We bless you in this place this morning. In Jesus' name,
Amen.